That is a sentiment that we should have every time we open the Scripture, that the Holy Spirit would bring illumination as we read and study His Word, not just to read it, but to apply it and to live out its truths. Let me ask you, please, tonight to take your Bibles and let's turn together to Psalm 146. 146th Psalm. Very often when we consider passages from the Scripture that talk about praising God, our minds will probably most naturally go to the Psalms. We have a divinely given Psalter that helps us to sing praise to God. This is really the divine songbook of the nation of Israel. And they would sing many, if not all, of these psalms in different situations, different contexts, different times of the year. Some of them were for particular gatherings or situations and so forth. And when we come to the end of the Psalter, which really begins here in Psalm 146, we have these last five psalms that essentially they don't just form the end of the book, but they're really a doxology at the end of this hymnal, that they form together one big, long doxology of praise to God. In fact, if you were just to quickly glance at the beginnings and endings of each of the of these last five psalms, they all begin and end with "Praise ye the Lord." Every one of them begins and ends that way. And in fact, that notion of giving praise to God is used 41 times in these five psalms, and there's only 59 verses in all five together. It's a pretty high concentration of times that this phrase is given in these in this passage. The psalms are about praising God. It must be a little stormy out, so we'll get through this, though. Thankfully, I have an iPad that has light on it, so you're not getting out so early. As we ponder this idea of praising God, I want us to focus just on Psalm 146. I want to read the whole psalm, but we'll just concentrate tonight on the first two verses of this psalm. But let's read Psalm 146. "Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations, praise ye the Lord." It's a great psalm. In fact, this Tuesday night, my intention is to really highlight each of these last five psalms to kind of form one message, if you will, but we'll split it up throughout the time of our evening service, reading one psalm at a time, making a few comments, and then opening it up for testimonies in between each opportunity, each of these last five psalms. But really what we see here in Psalm 146 is the idea that God is our help. In fact, in verse 3, "Don't put your trust in princes or in the son of man in whom there is no help." But verse 5, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." And then it goes on. This is what God has done. "Don't put your trust in man, because no man has created heaven and earth. God has done that. Don't put your trust in men, because God is the one who's executing judgment for the oppressed. And you just go down that list. God is the one who does all these things. Mankind, someone has very wisely stated that mankind at his very best is just a man. And if you want to add to that, and I say this, you know, keep this in the context of what I say, God at his very worst is God. And I don't mean he has a worse point about him, but just trying to make the parallel. God is always God. And he, therefore, is the one whom we ought to go to for our help. We ought not put our trust in earthly princes or rulers or presidents. We put our trust in God, because he gives our help and he is our hope. Now, I want to focus especially, though, on verses 1 and 2 tonight. This idea of giving praise to God. And there are two ideas that I want to bring out from these two verses. The first one is this. Praising God is to be a normal daily practice for the Christian. Praising God should be the normal daily practice for the Christian. Now, I will step up to the plate right now and say that I'm not very good at this all the time. That I do not always conscientiously think about praising the Lord, oh my soul. I mean, I give thanks to God. You know, we pray for meals. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this food. But to really give praise to God, I don't always conscientiously think about that very much. Some people don't think about it much at all. They view life more from the standpoint of everything is half empty. Okay, you ever know people like that? It's a half empty glass. I was talking to a friend this last week about that, and he was saying, I'm not a half empty guy. I'm an all full guy. Even if the glass has no water in it, there's still air in the glass. Now, that's a good perspective. There's always something there. But sometimes we get into that doom and gloom situation where we always see are the dangers, the difficulties, the problems, and we worry about all the ways that things will go bad. And we're not generally joyful because we're too busy being pessimistic about life. This praising God, though, is to be a normal daily practice for us as Christians. It's very easy for us to see the challenges that are in our lives. We see the challenge of the political realm. We see the challenges in the economic ideas of our country. We see the challenges all over the place. And if we don't keep those things in check, our minds will just spin out of control. But there are always things to give praise to God for. In verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Even the beginning of verse 2, while I live, will I praise the Lord. That there is this aspect where we should have a normal daily practice of giving praise to God. Paul and Silas could sing praise to God in the midst of their miserable physical conditions in the middle of the night in prison. And I would like to challenge us, even I put forth this challenge for us for this week even, to take time and think through specific ways to give praise to God, specific things to give praise to God for, I should say. And I want to challenge us. You know, we hear lots about challenges today. If you're on Facebook, you see all these different kinds of challenges that go on. I think the latest one is a mannequin challenge, where people just stay still and act like a mannequin. I want to give us a praise challenge. I challenge us this week to write down 5 specific things to praise God for. And go beyond, thank you for this day, thank you for this food kind of things. To think soberly, biblically, spiritually, about the blessings that God has given you. Write them down. 3x5 card, if you do a journal for your devotions, whatever you do, write them down. And maybe even use those as an impetus for our Tuesday night service. To come prepared. Hey, this is what I was thinking about this week. This is how I can praise God. This is what I can praise Him for. I challenge us to do that even this week. But let it spill over into the normal daily routine of life. It says, while I live, will I praise the Lord. Praising the Lord can give us a completely different perspective of life and ministry and people and circumstances and world events. Praising the Lord can be a huge uplift to our daily attitudes of life, of marriage, of parenting, of church life. It can change your outlook of things for the good and for God's glory. I encourage us as God's people to not be half-empty people, but to be all full, because we have a God who is our help and in whom we can trust and give praise to. So praising God should be the normal daily practice of our Christian lives. But the second point tonight is this: praising God will be the normal eternal practice of all of God's people. Look at verse 2 again. I think this is a fascinating verse. It says, while I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Now, I want to explain something to you more academically, but I think can be helpful. I think we all know that the Psalms are written in poetry. This is like Hebrew poetry. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Job. It's all poetry. It's the poetical section of our Old Testament books. But we often think of poetry in English contexts. Roses are red, violets are blue, whatever, whatever, and so are you. Okay. We think of English poetry as always rhyming verbally, but that's not Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry is more structural in its content. For instance, let me give you different ideas of Hebrew poetry. There is something called synonymous parallelism. Hebrew poetry is in parallelism. There is this synonymous parallelism where the first line and the second line are virtually synonymous. Might use a few different words, but they're just synonyms used to communicate the same thing. There's also something called antithetical parallelism, where the second line is the opposite of the first line. You see that oftentimes in the Proverbs when it speaks to, you know, the wise person does this, but the fool does this. Okay, antithetical parallelism. But then there's a third kind as well, and it's called synthetic parallelism, where the second line develops the first line in some fashion or extends the thought of the first line. And I think that's what verse 2 is telling us here. And notice what it's doing. While I live, this is the first line, while I live, will I praise the Lord. Now the second line takes that same idea and extends it out a little bit. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Though subtle, I think that second line has a slightly different meaning and extends even what the first line is telling us. The first line indicates our living on this earth. The second line, it says, while I have any being. Now, when you die, will you still be? Yes. When we die, our bodies go into the ground, but our souls live forever with the Lord if we're a believer. We will still have a being. And I think this second verse is more of that kind of parallelism, that the second line extends the thought of the first. Praising God in this life is only preparatory for praising God for all eternity. And I think that's what's being communicated here in verse 2. We praise God while we live, and we will praise God forever while we have any being. Praising God now is only preparatory to praising God then? I think we see this represented in a couple different ways. First, in how Revelation depicts this. Revelation chapter 4, we read of beings before the throne of God saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." In chapter 5 of Revelation, we see the voice of many angels with thousands and thousands of others saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And it goes on that others will say, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." In Revelation chapter 7, the great multitude from every nation and kindred and people and tongue are crying out, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." It is depicting there that this praise to God will be something that happens all over eternity. As we're in the presence of God, as we're in heaven itself, that at least part of what we will do, a major part of what we will do in eternity, is give praise to God. And no matter how many people join their voices together, no matter how long this praise is given, it will never match the wondrous grace that the Father has bestowed upon us, a fallen race of men. He deserves all the glory, all the honor, all the majesty, all the praise that we can give him, not only while we live on this earth, but for all eternity. And no matter how long we will do that, it will never be enough. I think another way we see this idea depicted is through many of our hymns. I don't know if you've caught this as we sing various hymns, but take note of how many of our hymns end with thoughts of praising God for all eternity. Let me read several of these to you. The hymn, "Come Christians, Join to Sing." It ends this way: "Praise yet our Christ again. Alleluia, amen. Life shall not end the strain." See, there's that picture, there's that idea. "Alleluia, amen. On heaven's blissful shore, his goodness will adore, singing forevermore. Alleluia." And what does alleluia mean? What does that word mean? Alleluia means praise the Lord. The hymn, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name," ends, "Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all." Or the hymn, "My Jesus, I Love Thee." "In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Or how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. When morning gilds the skies," or "May Jesus Christ be praised," however you may know that. It says, "Be this while life is mine, my canticle divine, may Jesus Christ be praised. Be this the eternal song, through all the ages long, may Jesus Christ be praised." Or the hymn, "The King of Love my shepherd is. And so through all the length of days thy goodness faileth never. Good shepherd, may I sing thy praise within thy house forever." Or "Amazing Grace," last verse, "when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun." Or "Fairest Lord Jesus, beautiful Savior, Lord of all the nations, true Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and evermore be thine." Really hinting there at the Revelation passages as well. And no doubt there's other hymns that do the same kind of thing. But do we realize that our worship of God on this earth is only a preparation for the worship of God for eternity? When we sing praise to God in heaven, will we sing with the same kind of enthusiasm then as we do now? Will we sing with the same gloomy looks on our faces then as we do now? Hopefully not. Hopefully not. Well, let's practice that then here. As I said this morning, let's have the joy of the Lord be our strength even as we sing praise to God on this side of heaven. Our singing today is merely rehearsing for all of eternity. You say, well, I'm not a very good singer. I don't like singing very much, so I don't really do a lot of it. Well, get over that, because you're going to do that all eternity. Now, I want to leave us with these thoughts tonight. First, I do encourage us to take up the challenge to live your normal daily life with praise on your lips. Write down 5 things each day this week, if you can. Not a rigid thing. I'm not going to check up on anybody. But I encourage you, 5 things each day to give praise to God for. Make them meaningful and not just superficial. And then second, view each time that we corporately gather as mere practice for eternal praise to our eternally praiseworthy God. Sing praise to God with joy, with exuberance, with vitality. Realizing, God, I'm going to be doing this for all eternity. And therefore, give me the heart to do this for your honor and glory. Let's take our hymnal, please, tonight. And let's turn to number 160.